Jesus, we want to say to you tonight, we trust you with our lives. Wherever you're leading, we want to go. Where else can we go? Who else has got the words of life but you? We can't follow anyone else. So we say yes to whatever you say. Wherever you're going, we want to go. We want to go where you're going, Jesus. We want to see where you're staying. We want to be with you. We want to spend time with you because we love your presence so much. Jesus, thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whoa. Wherever you're taking us is good. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Just believe you're saying, come away with me tonight. Come away. It's going to be good. Come away. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you'd like to find a seat somewhere, it's like a couple of you guys just to talk about what the Lord's been doing. Ella, do you want to tell us what's going on those burns? Just to encourage us to come.
Yeah.
Anybody know about the burns going on in Leytonstone?
Yeah, so we're doing a 30-day burn, and it's been going since July 14th. But since July 27th, so last Friday, it's been going 24/7. So somehow, some way, we've had every slot filled for the last week. 24/7 worship out at the Cornerstone, and it's actually kind of hard to tell a testimony, like, because I'm there all the time, and unfortunately, somewhat it like loses its freshness. You know, like you can walk in and like really feel the presence of God, and sometimes it's like I'm in and out so much, but it's so encouraging to hear. People coming and like getting off work, and that's like where they want to go, is to be in the presence of God there. And it really is an incredible thing. We've had people come from, there's some pretty crazy testimonies. Like one guy flew out from Japan all the way just to come and lead worship and open up for us, and guy came from Spain and Germany, and I think over 30 different nations have been represented so far. Like just actually like worship like leaders, not even people just coming, but people that participated. So it's been pretty incredible, and we're going to make one final push. We're going until the end, until August 12th, so it's going to get really good next week, too. Yeah. Yeah.
Fantastic. Graham, you've been going out with the guys from the burn on the streets. Tell us a bit about it.
Well, we're basically, as part of the burn, we've been going out doing a thing called healing on the streets, and basically, it's quite a... We set up a kind of in a site near the Olympic Village, near the Olympic Park, which is about a mile away. And basically, we set up a kind of row of chairs, and it's quite an easy way of doing it, really. And people just, we give out leaflets, and we just invite people to sit in the chair, and we say, "Would you like prayer for something?" And basically, what we do is we actually kneel to pray for the people. And the reason we do that is because we want to see we're serving the people. It's a sign of serving them. So we deliberately kneel to pray for them. And it's been awesome to see what God's been doing this week. And the first day I was there on Monday. I mean, Leytonstone's a big Muslim area. There's so many Muslims in the area. Very heavy, sometimes spiritually. But God's been breaking through. And I was, every time I was giving these people a leaflet, they said, no, Allah can heal me. Allah can heal me, not Jesus. I said, no, Jesus can heal you. Anyway, I began to pray and said, Lord, please bring some of these Muslims to be touched by your power. Anyway, a lady came up and said, well, can you pray for me? I've got this pain. And so two of her friends came. And all these Muslim ladies were totally healed. They were just totally touched by God's power. And another day, an Indian man came along who comes from a Sikh background, and we were talking to him. And he actually saw Jesus physically stand in front of him. Now, we didn't see it. We didn't see it, but he could. And he said, Jesus is standing in front of me. Jesus is standing in front of me. He's telling me that he's pleased with you and with everybody here. And I said, wow. So we had a long talk with him, and we prayed for him. So, I mean, God's just doing awesome miracles. And, you know, I mean, just this afternoon I was there. And normally ladies pray with ladies and men pray with men. But today we had very few ladies, so two of us were praying for a lady. And she had a lot of back pain. And my friend was praying with me, so, well, can we just check her legs? Maybe one leg's shorter than the other, because sometimes that causes back pain. Anyway, we asked her to stretch out her legs, and one leg was actually a few inches shorter. So can we pray for you? We prayed for her, and the leg grew completely to the same length. Her back pain went. And during the week, there's been one of the community police officers who's a West Indian guy, has been there. And he's been watching what we've been doing every day. In fact, we did pray for him yesterday. And she went across to him and said, oh, by the way, these people just prayed for me. And my back pain's gone completely. And he said, well, what happened to that lady? I said, well, we just prayed for her. Oh, he said, she said, the pain's gone. I said, that's right. It's gone completely. And another day, a man, there's like a Pizza Hut restaurant near where we are. And one of the guys came up from the Pizza Hut. He wanted prayer, prayed for him. He went back in and one of his colleagues came out. He said, oh, I hear you pray for my friend. I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm from Armenia and my mum is sick in Armenia. She's got kidney problem. She's got pain with kidney stones. And can you pray for her? I said, of course. So we prayed for her. And I said, well, come back and let us know. I phone her every day. I said, okay. So he came running back the next day when I was there. And he said, you know, you prayed for my mum. I said, yeah. I phoned her today. And she said, the pain's gone completely. Now, she's in Armenia. We were just praying. So praise God. But every day we see these miracles, and it's quite an easy way of doing it, and we're carrying on till the 12th of August. So anytime you want to come, if anybody's got free time, we meet at 2 o'clock, which is at opposite Leighton Station, not Leighton Stone, Leighton Station. You cross the road, you go down into a kind of walk where you'll see a big T-Max department store, walk past there, then you see a big Asda car park, and we're there every day from 2 till about 8, and you don't need to be trained. You just turn up and we just give out these leaflets, and people are just open. People are very hungry. I think we've seen about 12 people give their lives to the Lord this week so far as I know. It could be more. Maybe there's more. But in fact, Alan and I were praying for a guy, was it yesterday, the day before, that record producer we prayed for? And it's amazing, this guy. He just came and asked us to pray for things. He was trying to buy a house and he had problems in his family. And the Lord just gave me a word about the media, that he was working in the media. And he's a record producer. He's produced the number one, is it iTunes? Where was it? I can't remember. Anyway, one of the charts, anyway, he's got a number one record in the charts. He's actually produced. I said, well, God told me that you're going to be used more powerfully. And we just prayed for him, and he was just overwhelmed. He was just so touched by God's power. So it's just awesome. So if you have time, come and get involved and come and see what Jesus is doing on the streets.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Anybody else? Anne, what you been doing? Kenrick, what you been doing? Come and tell us.
Can I sit down? Is that all right? All right, then. Okay. Two or three things. Before I leave my home, I always, you know, just say to the Lord, Lord, you know everything. Not that that's new information, but I'm just saying that. I'm just saying that he knows. Just imagine this: God knows the future, 100 years down the road, 1,000 years, 10 years, and I normally say to the Lord, Lord, on my journey, you know who I'm going to meet on the bus. So I just sort of say, Lord, just prepare that person who's going to be sat next to me, and I ask you to show me something about them. So whenever I go on the bus, I'll be sat down and someone will come and sit next to me. Then I'll just say to the Lord, Lord, show me something about the person. So anyway, I went on the bus in the week and all of a sudden I felt some pain in my toes. And this lady sat next to me and then I said to her, excuse me, are you experiencing any pain in your toes? And then at first she didn't say anything. And she said, in fact, yes, I am. I was playing paintballing. I was playing paintballing, and someone shot me in my toes. And my toes are pretty well bruised at the moment. So anyway, I prayed for her. I prayed for her and she accepted the prayer. Then I preached the gospel to her. And that's what happened. Another instance, I was going home on a journey from my mother's house on the bus again. I tend to see it as an opportunity, you know, to witness. And there was another lady sat next to me and I felt like she had a pain in the shoulder. So I said to her, "Excuse me, have you got pains in your shoulder?" And she looked shocked on her face. I said, "Don't worry, I'm a Christian." And she, yeah, and she says, "Yes, I get pains in both my shoulders." So I prayed for her. And I remember another time, then she went, left the bus. Another time, the last time, it was a guy. There was no seats. The only seat that was available was sat next to this guy on top of the bus. So I went there and I said, "Lord, show me something about him." So I felt like he had pains in his back. So I said to him, "I believe you've got pains in your back." And he says, "Yeah, I suffer with pains in my back." So I prayed for him, then showed him the words, showed him a few scriptures, then preached the gospel to him. And he was just amazed. And I just said, it's a power of God that you've experienced. And I'm just saying, just make yourself available to God on your journey. And evangelism should become, as I said before, such a lifestyle that it's so easy for us that we go on the tube, or when you go on the bus, or even walking down the street, just see it as an opportunity to step out by faith and allow God to use you. And He will, in a great way. And great things are happening all over the world and the city. I know that the Spirit of God has been poured out on all flesh. And let's just grab this opportunity and allow God to use us. Thank you. Bless you.
Thank you. Bless you, man. Anybody else? Yes, tell us. Testimony for Jesus.
Praise the Lord. I had the opportunity to play at the barn with my family. We had some fun. We played for 2 hours on Saturday. And for the first time to play the saxophone, I really thank God for that. And also my son here, they also tried. We played, and it was great. And somebody said something, that we play this a music. I want my wife to testify about that.
Well, a lady came in sort of at the end of when we were just sort of finishing, and she said that she felt that we were really sort of like playing in a sort of warrior way and really activating the saints, and she felt really blessed. And she said that she hasn't heard anyone play like that before. So we just thank God that He gave us a kind of unique style for us personally. And we just felt that a lot of things were broken, you know, in that environment. So we just praise God for that.
Thank you, Jesus. How many of you guys know that God plans? Do you know God plans? He makes plans and He has plans. And so I just want to look at this because this is something that really excites me. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, there's some really interesting situation. Because Jeremiah is prophesying about Israel who have disobeyed God and turned away from Him completely, and that they're going to go into exile. The Babylonians are going to come and capture them and take them off and drag them off. And in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Now, that's a significant verse because if you read in Daniel, chapter 11, he becomes aware that Israel should, after 70 years, return back to their own land. And that's when he begins to fast and pray, and that's when he has a visitation from an angel who comes to tell him that the time is right and that he needs to make these declarations. And so much of what's out of Revelations comes out of the revelation that Daniel has from that angel. So that's important that you remember that Jeremiah prophesied this, and this is what Daniel discovered. Then verse 11, God says to these people who are going to be in exile, and he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So God looks at these people, the most rebellious people imaginable, the people who God knows they're not going to turn, they're not going to stop being rebellious, they're going to go back to, they're going to continue with what they're doing, and God knows that he's going to have to allow them to be captured by the Babylonians, dragged off to Babylon, where they will have to live for 70 years. He knows all that's going to happen. And still, despite that, because he knows the long-term plan, he says to them, "And I'll bring you back after 70 years because I know the plans I've got for you. They're plans to give you a future and a hope. I've got plans to prosper you." So they haven't even been dragged off yet when the prophet's speaking these words that they're going to be dragged off for 70 years. And God speaks of the plans that he has for them and that they will be fulfilled later on in their lives. If you have a look with me, seeing, well, what's that got to do with us? We weren't there. We weren't part of Israel. So does God have a plan for us? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, which is written by Paul to a church in Ephesus, and Paul makes a statement there in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, and he says to them, he says, "This is for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." So, wow, you're God's workmanship. In other words, God took hold of my messed up life. He took up your less messed up life than mine was. And he said, "I can make something of this life. I can take this life and I can, you're my workmanship. I'm gonna focus on your life. I'm going to send all kinds of experiences to your life. I'm going to give you revelation. I'm going to take you in because you are my workmanship. You're the focus of my heart." And he's saying that to each one of us individually. And then he says, "And more than that, the reason why you're my workmanship," he says, "I've got a plan for your life. I've prepared something amazing for you to do while you live on this earth. I've planned this. I've planned for you to fulfill this. There is a plan and there is a purpose that you're living. You're not living. You're not saved out of darkness just to kind of live out your life as if you weren't saved, but just you go to church once a week. You're kind of saved for a whole purpose. There's not one of us that has an ordinary future in this room. There's not one of us that has an ordinary expectation of our lives. Every one of us, God has an extraordinary expectation of what you will be and what you will do. God looks at you, and you may look at yourself and see, who, me? You know, I don't even have an amazing education. I was never the most popular at school. I didn't do a lot of amazing things. Has God got a plan for me? I mean, I'm not the most spiritual person in this church. There are more spiritual people. God got a plan for me? Has he prepared something for me to fulfill? But God says, for all of you, for you, Mario, God has a plan. God has created something that he wants you to fulfill. You know, there's an amazing revelation that comes when you understand that your life isn't an accident that just happened when the right sperm hit the right egg and you ended up being born and you know, it was just a random hit and miss operation and here you are today. According to God's word, you were intended. God formed you in your mother's womb. He says he knew you even before you were in your mother's womb, which means you existed in the spirit realm. And he says, and I knitted you together and I formed you, perfectly. And not one of you are less than perfect in God's eyes because he made you perfectly. And he's taken you and he's made you to be somebody who's going to fulfill an amazing plan in this life. And God wants each one of us, no matter who we are, to leave a legacy on this earth, that we pass through it. This is a pilgrimage. This is a journey. And you guys here might be thinking, what the heck is going to happen to my arm? You know, I'm still young. What does God have for me? And God says, I have prepared a specific reason why you live. And God says, I want you to leave more than an offspring of children. I want the fact that you lived on this earth to be remembered, to be significant. You know, one day, we're all going to leave this earth. We're not staying here forever. And on your tombstone, or whatever they choose to put up to remember you by, there'll be two dates. There'll be the date you were born and the date you left. And usually people write something in the middle about you. And the question you need to ask yourself is, what are they going to write about me? What will I have left on this earth? I know, not a morbid subject. What would my life have measured up for? What would come out of me? Why did I live? Why was I here? I remember I was down in East Sussex a few years back, and I like to sometimes, when I find little old churches in little churchyards, to go and wander around and just see what history I can pick up there. And there was an amazing, amazing tombstone I found, and you could barely read it. And this guy had died, you know, in the early 1800s. And on his tombstone was written, oh gosh, I can't remember the scripture now. But it's the one where Jesus and his mother go to a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And they run out of wine. And Jesus' mother kind of sets him up to do something about this. And Jesus kind of says, woman, my time hasn't come yet. And she's just a good mom, and she doesn't get too fazed about that. And she just looks at the servants, and she says, do whatever he asks you. And that was written on this guy's tombstone. He did whatever Jesus asked him. And that was his legacy he left on the earth. Whatever that came out of that, I don't know. It doesn't say. But the point I'm making is, you have been put here. You were reached in your place of darkness. You were taken by God and filled with the Holy Ghost. And God, when he filled you with the Holy Ghost, he made you like Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, and you will have power when my spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Which means that you will reveal Jesus on this earth. You will reveal the fact that Jesus did what he did because you live on this earth. It will be part of your life. You have been empowered to fulfill this function. Now, the strange and awesome part is that there's somebody called our enemy who has every intention that none of us will fulfill the plan that God has for us. He has every intention that you will just kind of get out your life, get to the end, and hop the twig, and they'll say, well, I was Joe Bloggs, he lived, and now he doesn't live anymore. That's what his intention is, because everything you do, every time you fulfill the purposes that God has created you, you're taking away the enemy's victory. And he hates that. So when these guys are on the streets and they're doing these things, they're creating legacy on the earth. Whenever Alan is sitting here and he's struggling to stay awake, and I'm doing my best here. But he's spending nights before God, and he's loving the bridegroom more than the bride at the moment, and that's so good, and may it never change. But it's his legacy. He's creating a legacy on the earth. I mean, I know you more than that. I mean, you're traveling around the world at the moment. This is just one of the loops on your legacy. But the point is, people can either leave a legacy or just say, I used oxygen for 90 years and then I stopped using it. I ate a lot of food and that's it. And I don't eat it anymore. I might have left some children. I don't know. You know, whatever. But the point is, the question that I believe we've all got to ask ourselves is, what has God asked me to do? Why am I living? Why am I a member of God's family? Why did he reach out into my life and call me? out of the midst of all the people he could have called, why me? What's the reason why I'm here? What's the plan that God has? You know, I was thinking of Mother Teresa. She might have said, you know, I like comfortable living, and I like a widescreen TV, and I like a nice car, and I like a glass of good wine with my dinner every night, and I like to eat well, and I like to live well, and I like to travel, and I like all these things. But she decided that the work that God had set out for her to do was more significant. And that became her passion to fulfill. And if Mother Teresa had decided she didn't want to do it, a lot of people would remain lost. A lot of people would have died in misery and poverty. A lot of people's lives on the earth today would not have been changed if she'd chosen to not fulfill her purpose. Was she more special than you and I? No. She was given the same odds that we have. She was given every promise from God. I was thinking of Heidi Baker the other day, and I was thinking about this incredible woman who has a doctorate from King's University in London. And she could earn loads of money. She could pastor a kind of thriving church in North America and drive a fancy car and travel around the world in first class. And she lives in Mozambique, and she heals sick, broken people, and she feeds thousands of orphans every day. And people make attempts on her life fairly often. Her life's in danger a lot of the time because of where she's chosen to live. And people love to talk about Heidi Baker as the speaker at great conferences in the West. But the reason why she's speaker at great conferences in the West is because of what she's doing in Mozambique. That's her authenticity. That's where her legacy is. And so when she comes to Britain or America and she speaks in conferences of what her life measures up to, people flock to it and they want it. They want to listen to her and they want to be inspired by her. But ultimately, what happened is she and her husband, Roland Baker, decided to look at the map of the world, and I don't know how long ago it was, and she asked the question, where is the most dangerous place in the world to go right now? And they concluded that Mozambique at that time was a very dangerous place. And they said, let's go there. Let's go and create a legacy for ourselves. Let's go and validate what God's called us to do. Let's go and put into operation the things that are in our lives. I'm thinking of the guy who's called the Bishop of Baghdad. And this Anglican vicar who lives in Baghdad. And I read his book recently, and he talks about people getting saved in the local community. And they get saved, and they come to him, and they say, we want to be baptized. And he says, it's very dangerous if I baptize you. And the reason for that is that often he baptizes people, and within a week, most of them have been shot dead for turning off away from Islam to Jesus. And he says, you could be killed. And I said, it's better that we fulfill our legacy than we protect our lives. And so these people live this cutting-edge life. It's somehow more important for them. Now, in this country, mostly we don't have to face that kind of thing. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that a time is probably here now where if you preached Romans 1 about sexual immorality and spoke your heart about whatever you believe God was saying about homosexuality, you could be thrown in jail in this country now. And that snuck in under the radar. And more is coming. And a time is coming when you will not be able to preach the whole word of God because your life will be at risk. And that will single out the men from the boys, or the boy, the girls from the women, the people who are saying, I have a legacy to leave. I'm not here to protect myself. I'm here to leave something behind on this earth because I lived on it. And I want something to write between those two dates. I want somebody to write, not because it matters a jot where I'll be, but because I need to have achieved something that somebody can just scratch their head and say, can we think of something to write about this guy? You know, what do we know about him? Something's got to be there. There's got to be some reason why we lived on this earth. There's got to be a reason why we're going through our lives. There's got to be a reason why God called you and me out of darkness. There's got to be a reason why He filled us with His Spirit. There's got to be a reason why we're sitting in this room right now. There's got to be a reason for this. Otherwise, it's pointless doing it, really. Because I'm sure you could think of a dozen better things to do than sit here. What are we living for? What are we going to leave behind? Because we lived on this earth. And maybe it's more relevant that I should say it at my end of life than at your end. But I think at every end, I'm thinking of George Muller, who decided, he was appalled at the number of orphans in this nation. And he went to Bristol and he trusted God and he had no money and he had no supporters and he was a German in an English country. And he went there and he started to trust God for the resource and the finance and he began to build orphanages. And they used to build orphanages and he would gather orphans and put them in and put them and begin to educate them and give them schooling. And they would sit down in the dining room and he'd say, there's no food in the cupboard, but God's going to feed us. And they'd sit down and they'd give thanks to God for the meal they're about to enjoy, all sitting at their tables with their knives and forks ready, and there'd be not a crumb to feed them with. And a knock would come on the door, and somebody would walk in with loads of food for them. You see, unless we're prepared to get on the cutting edge and see our legacy fulfilled, it'll just be a legacy. We'll live out our lives saying, yeah, I got all this talent, all this gifting, all this revelation that God's given me. But, you know, I was waiting for the right time. I was waiting for somebody to open a door for me. I was waiting for somebody to give me some money. Where I decided that the one who called me is more than capable of fulfilling the purpose that I was called. Guys, I don't want you to sit here. I don't want to sit here, stand here in 10 years' time and still be talking to your faces. And you've done nothing except come to meetings. I know that every one of you has a purpose. Everyone. There's no one that hasn't. And there are dreams in your heart. I know there are dreams. And time has caused you to say, well, it probably won't happen to me in my lifetime. I'll just kind of give up because it's probably never going to happen. You know, sorry we're on the death end of life, but you know what cemeteries are? They're concentrated places of unfulfilled dreams. That every life, God put a dream and a promise in and a purpose in, and many people live out their lives and never, ever fulfill it. It just passes by. But I want to tell you something. If the ones who didn't get up and do something, so many would still be lost. So many would still be in bondage. So many would still be sick. If these guys didn't go on the streets this week, Graham and the people there, there would be people who are still walking around with diseases in their bodies. If Kenrick didn't say, God, who do you want me to speak to today? The lady with the sore toes would still have sore toes tonight. But she had more than toes healed. She discovered there's a God who has the power to heal her. This is legacy, my brother, that you're leaving on the earth. You're leaving a legacy. The fact that you lived, the fact that you sucked oxygen for 90 years is because you used it. You used what God gave you to change this world that you live in, because that's the plan that God has for you. And it's so exciting. Jesus had a passion to fulfill his Father's purpose. I'm looking at the scripture in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus goes to the place where Peter lived. And He heals Peter's mother. And then it says everybody who was brought in that night, he healed and drove out all the demons. It's the only time I ever read that Jesus healed everybody. But he healed and drove out every demon around the place. And the next morning it says Jesus rose before it was dark and he went off to a lonely place to spend time with his father. And the disciples woke up and they came looking for him and they said, oh, there you are. Everybody's looking for you. This is going to become our apostolic center. We've got a congregation here of several hundred ready to give us money, support, and get involved in our program. And Jesus says, come, let us go to other villages. That's why I was sent. I've got to preach there as well. Ultimately, Jesus was preaching his way to the cross. Because that was his purpose. He knew it, and he was moving irrevocably towards his purpose. His goal was to fulfill the purpose his father had sent him. And his goal was to get back to the point where the father would say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm well pleased with you. And God is saying that over you right now. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm well pleased with you for who you are, for what you're doing, for what you've put your life through. The fact that you came here tonight, the fact that you put something in your heart, and the fact that you have an expectation in your heart. God is pleased with you. And God says, now come on, let's take this next step up. There's a dream in there, Mario. There's a dream in there, Anne. There's an orphanage in Mombasa waiting for you. There are all kinds of amazing things waiting for people's lives. There are so many miracles waiting to be fulfilled. There are you are uniquely only the one equipped to fulfill that miracle. Nobody else can do it. South Africa needs a new president, Pumi. One like you. And if you get in, we'll come back. But seriously, this is why you're here, guys. What's God put in you? What dreams exist in there? What dreams have you possibly let down, let kind of drift to the back of your memory? It may cost you everything, but it's worth it. Because seriously, we're just passing through. This isn't home. We're going somewhere greater than this. And we're sent here. You know, can you believe that God chooses to make you and me his partner? I mean, he could send a million angels to go and do it. But he chooses to use Graham to go and heal the people on the street. He chooses Paul to lead worship here tonight. He chooses you to work in children which are difficult. You could have picked a snobby school with all the right things and the right kids who still have problems, by the way. They're just less obvious. But you chose to go to that school because there you can make it. And this is the whole point of this whole walk. It's God chose you uniquely. What does he put in you? John, to sit and bring men to a place of fulfillment and accountability to God and walking in purity and honesty and fulfilling their purpose on the earth is a noble, noble call on your life and anybody else's. But the thing is, I want to say to you, it's not going to happen by itself. You have to get up and take the first step. I never forget, I'm sure I've talked about this, but I read once a story of a guy who ran a motivational program in America, and these guys came in, and it was how to make a million. And people came in and they sat down, and he said, underneath each one of your chairs, I have stuck a dollar bill. You may now retrieve it. It belongs to you. And they all got under the chair and peeled it off. And he says, you've just learned the first step about making a million. Get off your backside. Because if you don't, you won't even get the first dollar. And it really is true. What are you going to do? And I could be preaching myself right out of a job here, and I hope so. But I'm more concerned that you will fulfill whatever it is that God has for you to do than I am about my job or anything else. What will you leave on the earth? Every one of the apostles learned this from Jesus. They had this drive to keep moving on, to keep moving on. One by one, they kept moving on into various parts of the world. And they all met their end except John. And they all met their end in some part of the world for their decision to follow Jesus. Do you know that more people are being put to death for the decision to follow Jesus now than ever in the history of the world? Do you know that right now somebody could be being martyred right now for the decision to follow Jesus? But there's some people who are saying, I've caught the glimpse of the glorious one and nothing's going to put me off because he is so amazing. I will not hold back. I won't hold back, for I will fulfill. God has no one else to use for your specific call. No one else. There's no one else can do exactly what you've got to do. You have a specific call. Do you dare to think differently from the way the rest of the society thinks that you live amongst? Do you dare to think differently? Do you dare to be like little, the guy who refused to run the Olympic Games on Sunday because he was a believer? The man who said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And when he'd finished all that, he went off to China as a missionary, and that was his life. And nobody heard him in the Olympic circles ever again. You plus God equals change in our communities. You plus God equals something amazing in this world. It's all there already. You don't need it to still come. It's there already. The God who loves you for everything you are and for everything that you are not, who designed you, made you, taught you, filled you, has an incredible purpose for your being alive right now. You are living for the most incredible reason, and he wants you to partner with him to change people's lives because you live on this earth. Sometimes we trade our purpose in God for our longing to fit in. Everybody does it this way. Surely it's reasonable that I would expect to do it this way too. But it's a bad trade-off. It's a trade-off of your legacy in order to fit in to this world and what the world demands of you. I believe nobody in this world was created to be ordinary. Every person, Christian, non-Christian, has been created with all the potential that God has for them. All that was missing was the Holy Ghost to come inside them and make them like Jesus on the earth. And God's got all these people out there that he wants us to touch their lives and change them. In the end, when I get to glory, if God said he has plans for my life, if he had work that he's prepared for me to do, I suppose it's reasonable to think he'll ask me, did you do it? Did you do what I asked you to do? I kind of think he's probably going to ask me that. He's going to say, well, what did you do with the stuff I gave you? I gave you all this amazing stuff. I was talking about who was it who had this revelation that one day we'll get to glory and we'll discover we had millions, billions in our bank accounts and we've lived on 20p a day worth of God. But there's so much waiting for us now, guys. And I just wanted to leave you with that. What an odd word in the middle of the Olympics, middle of the summer holidays. But what a great time for you to begin to think. Just contemplate why you're here. If you don't know, I want to make a suggestion to you. If you've never heard God's voice for a long time, or maybe never heard God's voice, I want to ask you to do something. Buy yourself a notebook and a pen, and every day say, God, I want to write in this book whatever you tell me. I don't want to write anything else. I won't write sermons, notes in it. I'll only write what you tell me. I'll put the date at the top of the page, and I'll write down whatever you're telling me. What it does is it creates an expectation that God's going to speak to you. You know, praying is like having a telephone call. You kind of speak on the phone, and then you're quiet while somebody else answers what you said. God bless you. He just came for a biscuit. He's hungry. Bless him. But you know, listen to God as much as you speak. Spend time listening. What's he want to say to you? Get rid of the guilt factor. Get guilt out of the way. Because he's not making you guilty. The devil makes you guilty for what you're not doing enough of. He's waiting to speak to you. And write down every single day. Put the date at the top. This is what God said today. And you will begin to develop an expectation that God will speak to you and you will hear his voice. And you'll be able to do exactly what he's given you. And you will discover, because you might be sitting there saying, well, what is my purpose? Why do I live? Why am I here? Why are you? What's God got for me to do? Well, he wants to tell you, but you've got to ask him. And you've got to give him time to say it.